1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for we know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When we started chapter 15 dealing with the resurrection, I mentioned that it was, and still is, common for the philosophy of the time to creep into the church. If we look at the philosophy of theistic evolution, and that is where people believe that God created everything, but created everything by the means of evolution. Over billions of years, God created the world. And this is a contradiction to Scripture, but what we're doing is we're taking, and Ken Ham calls this, taking world glasses and interpreting the Bible through the world's philosophy. Instead of taking the biblical glasses and interpreting everything that we see around us through the Bible. It's common practice, as it was then, it's common practice to interpret the things that we experience or the Bible through the things we experience or our philosophy of the day. The philosophy that was going on around the time of the early church was the body is evil and death released the soul from this evil body. So why would God resurrect the body seeing that it is evil? I'm not saying dogmatically that this is what was taking place. But as we look through the scriptures that we have been and will be, it seems as though that was most likely the question. In these eight verses, as well as the previous verses, Paul corrects the Corinthians' misunderstanding about the resurrection. Look, if you will, at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. This verse is taking off from the verses previous to this, 35 through 49. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The dead is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. You know, I mentioned last week that it is common to hear questions concerning the resurrection, like, if we were blown to pieces, how is God going to raise us from the dead as one unit? How is it that he's going to put all those pieces back together again? And Paul says that corruption does not inherit incorruption. In other words, we are not going to get the same body as we had while living on this earth. And that's a praise, because the body breaks down. It corrupts. It sees decay. It dies. The body is planted, if you will, and raised a new body. The body we have now is suited for our life now. And the body that we will get, the one to come, is for the life that will come. We inherited this body from the first Adam, first man Adam, and our next comes from the second man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But then Paul goes a little further into detail. Look at verses 51 through 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Behold, pay special attention. It's an attention getter. Behold, I want you to listen very intently to what I'm about to say. We have seen the word mystery once before in chapter 2. Mystery simply means something that has never been revealed before. Now, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. So the resurrection isn't the mystery. Jesus taught his disciples about the resurrection. The mystery is referring to how the resurrection takes place. We shall not all sleep was new. John 11, 23 and 24 with the account of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha was aware of the resurrection, but it seems as though she thought that the resurrection occurred at judgment. And there is a resurrection at judgment, but that's not the only resurrection. Although there are differences in the resurrections, Paul is telling the church about the resurrection that takes place at the time of the rapture. Most believers will have passed through the history of the church when Jesus comes for his bride, but there are going to be some that are still alive when he comes. Those that are alive will be changed at the speed that is unknown to man. The word moment in the Greek is atomos, and it means indivisible, too small to cut. We get our word atom from this word. The twinkling of an eye isn't the same as winking of the eye. It's not a blink. That is a sudden flash of light. One writer suggests it would be like a sixth of a nanosecond, the time that it takes for light to enter the iris to reach the retina. A microsecond is 1/1,000,000th of a second. A nanosecond is 1/1,000,000th of a microsecond. And the twinkling is 1/6 of a nanosecond. So if you can make that work in your mind, congratulations, because I couldn't. It's kind of like those numbers in the probability of prophecy. They have 57 zeros. I have no idea what that number is, but I know it's pretty impressive. The same thing is true with the speed that's going to take place. This is going to be so fast, we are clueless. I used to joke around and say that I hope that I'm not inside when the rapture happens, because I'll hit the ceiling and I'll have to find the door and crawl my way out. Well, we talked about last week the fact that our bodies are changed and we'll be able to walk through a wall. So in the nanosecond or a sixth of a nanosecond, my body will be changed and I won't have to worry about it because I can just go through the ceiling. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that is how it will occur for those who are still alive at the rapture. Not only those who are alive, but also for those who have died as Christians. Paul says that the trump will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is quite amazing, because if the rapture happens in a sixth of a nanosecond, then how does that all occur? How does that all happen? How does the dead rise first? It must be a twelfth. They're being changed even faster than we are. Last week we saw that the word corruption means that we have the ability to die and return as dust. The dead will be raised incorruptible. Paul is saying that those who are dead at Christ's coming will be raised to life and never die again. Those people who have died will die once. But at that rapture, they're going to be raised to life and they will never see death again. And those who are alive at his coming will be changed from mortal to immortal. Their body was created for this life and it will be changed. It will be changed into a new body that is immortal, created for the next life. Look at verse 53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruptible," or incorruption, "and this mortal must put on immortality." Paul repeats what he's already said, but it really clears up any misunderstanding they may have had about the resurrection of the body. Last week I mentioned that they were thinking along the lines of the rational and not the supernatural. They were probably thinking in terms of reconstruction rather than new creation. God's not restoring the old, but recreating the new. He's not taking the old body and putting it and piecing it back together again. He's giving us a completely new body suited for the new heavens. Paul went over the verses that were read earlier, and he says, as you plant a seed into the ground, it must first be planted and die, and so that it can come to life with a new body. It's suited. There's a whole variety of different bodies that God created that for certain purposes. He's given some for the terrestrial, the earth, and he's given some for the celestial, the heavens. I've often said, and you know, it's amazing how we think we're so smart. And we go, oh, and there's some interesting facts about life. We went through some safety stuff at work one time, and they said, you know that they have what they call enclosure. It's where you stand outside in the oxygen where there's plenty of oxygen, and you look into the hole to make sure that everything's okay and they don't pass out because they don't have enough oxygen. I forgot what they call it. It's a watch. You have to, when people go down into an enclosure. And the reason for that is because there is a certain balance of oxygen that you need. And it's like 21% or something like that. If it goes any lower or any higher, you pass out. You're done. And so we're so fascinated about all these things, and we're like, wow, that's just amazing. Do you know that your heart does this, and it really needs to do that in order to sustain life? And we go through all these different things. And I've always said, you know what? God could have made it so the opposite was true. We could have been breathing in poisons, radiation, and oxygen could have been that which was like our radiation. He could have done anything he wanted to. He didn't have to do it this way. I said last week that there was a guy who was kind of a little bit of a debate going on, and he said, you know, when Jesus has a 1,000-year reign, it's impossible for a lion to eat straw because his stomach isn't equipped to digest straw. Well, that's foolish because he's thinking the natural instead of the supernatural. God can do whatever he wants to do. If he wants to create us for the earth, then he created us suitable for the earth. When the rapture happens, he's going to create our bodies so that they're suitable for eternity. It's going to be a new body. It's not reconstruction. This isn't turning what was already into something new. Philippians 3:20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. It's not the same body. It's a new body. Verses 54 and 55. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul understood that when we die, we go to heaven and are far better off than we are here on earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, absent from the body and present from the Lord. We know this is true. We have an intellectual knowledge that when we die, we're going to heaven. We know that God cannot lie. So he keeps his promise. We're going to have eternal life. We know these things. We have placed our eternal hope in this truth. But when it comes time, most people, Christians, struggle with that truth because we are about to enter the unknown. These things we know. We know that we have our family. This is our experience. But when we're about to go into the unknown, that crossing that threshold, that death, to go into the new life, we're a little timid. Watch a person, and my cousin's one. He's 30, he's in his 40s actually. And he has hepatitis C. And he's hanging on with everything he has. I mean, the guy is bloated, he's sick, he can only drink very little, he sucks on ice cubes. The guy is tormented, but he's holding on for dear life, as they say. Why? If you're saved and you know that you're going on to something much greater, why are you holding on? Because we believe it, but we haven't experienced it, and it's just something about us. We cling to these truths as our eternal hope, but when that time comes, we just get that apprehension. And that's true of most people. Look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We know this is true because the whole Bible reveals this truth. You know, Paul just finished saying that Adam, because of Adam, we have this curse of death. 15:21-22, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death is the result of sin. Sin is disobedience to God and His word, His law. Paul says that he wouldn't have known what sin was unless the law of God convinced him of sin. Romans 7:7-12. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandments holy, and just and good. Sin brought death, and the law brought about the knowledge of my sin. But now I can confidently mock death. And that's what Paul does by using this verse. He says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? This is done. If I die, I will rise again to life at the Lord's coming for His church. And if I am still alive at His coming, I will never see death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? And the reason for this is found in verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, because it was Him who planned this out from eternity past. Ephesians 1:4. Just as He chose Him, Jesus, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It was God who sent His Son. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God gives us the victory, but only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verses 10-14. For as many as are of the work of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Listen, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Romans 3:21-26, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our victory over sin and death is only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were watching this in Sunday school, and a person said, we're just forgiven. God's not going to send anyone to hell. Doesn't the Bible teach that God forgives? And the answer is no. And it's evident in verse 25 of Romans chapter 3. In God's forbearance, He overlooked the sins of the past. It didn't say He forgave the sins of the past. Because when you forgive someone something, you have wiped out. You are no longer holding someone accountable for their fault. In God's case, He is no longer keeping anyone accountable for their sin. God in His forbearance overlooked the sins of the past. That doesn't mean He forgave you. It meant that He knew that Jesus Christ was going to come. That's what the picture of all the sacrifices that Israel did was, to be a reminder of the penalty of sin, and that's death. and that it was going to take the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. God knew that Jesus Christ, that he was going to send his son to pay the price for the penalty for the sins of the world. But in the meantime, he overlooked, meaning he didn't punish those people in the Old Testament because they had faith in God and the coming Messiah. But the Messiah still had to pay the price. He overlooked the sins of the past. But the sin still had to be paid for, so that those people can also say, as we can, on the other side of the cross, I'm not going to be held in corruption, because corruption is going to be raised to incorruption. Mortality will become immortality. And it's because of Jesus Christ. We praise God for his love for us in sending his only Son. What does this mean to us now? Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, pertaining to being firmly or solidly in place, in reference to one's faith. Immovable, not wavering in belief, not easily shaken. Abounding, to be outstanding, being considerably more than expected. And vain is being without purpose. You can easily preach a whole sermon on this. And many of you have heard these type of sermons on these verses one-on-one, just because this is my heart and soul. When someone asked me, well, on a few occasions, and it was the pastor I sat under, why do you want to be a pastor? Why is it that you feel that God is calling you? What leads you to think that God wants you to be a pastor? I said, because I want people to love the Lord their God with all their heart and experience the life fully lived for Christ in his church. It is a joyous thing to be able to put your whole self into Christ and his church. And God has called us to that. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. That's why God saved us. Listen to how the message translates this verse. With all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourself into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. I don't really care for the message translation too much, but I have to say that I really like that interpretation, because that's what it is. It's an interpretation. God has recreated us a new creature in Christ unto good works. We have lived a life for ourselves. That's what sin is. If I was to use a synonym for sin, I would use another S word. What would it be? Selfishness. Selfishness. All sin is selfishness. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you will see that the fruit of the Spirit, which we are to be filled with the Spirit, is all other-centered. When we look at the sins that is characteristic of the flesh, they're self-centered. When we are created new, we are to give ourselves fully to Christ and his church. As Christians, when we accept Jesus Christ, we say, I'm living for myself. Oh, I was wrong. 180 degrees, now I'm living for God. But too many times as Christians, we're sitting here and we're looking at what God did and said, thank you for the ticket to heaven. That's not what Christianity is. That's not what God gave you salvation for. See, so many times we look at these Bible studies and I say, hey, I'm going to offer a Bible study on loving others. Or I'm going to offer a Bible study on how to live for God and so forth. You get a handful of people. Hey, I'm going to have a study on Revelation. Whoop, I'm there. I want to know what's coming. I want to know what the future's going to look like. And that's part of Scripture, and we should. But do you know that the vast majority of the Scriptures, what Paul writes is about here and now? There's not that much written about the future. Paul's writing about, hey, Christ died for you and me, and he died so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't die so that we could have a future hope and a future hope only. He said, I give you a future hope. Start living for that hope now. Start living for that hope now. And so many times we just want that ticket to heaven. Just leave me alone, God. Life is going along just as I planned. And there's nothing wrong with planning. God says in Proverbs, a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Nothing with planning, but is God directing the steps? Are we living for ourselves? Have we made a 360 or have we made a 180? What does this mean for those who believe in Jesus Christ? Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And how does this live out in our lives? Victoriously. God gave us the victory to live victoriously. If sin is defeat, if the law brought death, that's defeat. But faith in Christ brought life. Oh, death, where is your victory? Then how are we to live? Victoriously. Let's pray.